earthly body.
The members of your earthly body, that would be an individual reference, but it is illustrative, isn't it? It's just an illustration, but we'll count it. We're looking for all we can get.
So it means laid aside the old self and put on the new self.
That's plural.
Right, well, that's...
That's plural.
Had it in the bracket.
Yeah.
I had 113 for the church.
You counted them this afternoon? 113 for
right.
That were plural.
Uh-huh.
What did y'all come up with? 123? 123. You couldn't find those. Well, you see, that's just the difference between sisters and brothers. Okay, I want you to add this. I had asked you to do it. I'm going to put this down here that there are five references to individuals.
I didn't count one you said.
You did?
One about forgiving each other.
Yeah.
Each other.
I know, but it's one to the other.
Right.
Let's do it. Okay, y'all, we're coming up with something like 123 people, 123 references to the church, 68. Whoa, no. Father, 28. The Son, 83. Paul makes 16 references to himself.
Now, I think there's 13 names.
13 individuals by name. 13 individuals by name. You weren't counting my little translation, were you? Because my little translation cheats all over the place. Okay.
Now, this was an American thing.
All right, fine. Well, saints... Turn to page 4. That's a lot easier than saying.
Can you get a monkey with a camera just a minute?
Yes, sir.
If you don't mind. Okay.
Before I start, does anybody want to say anything? I'd love for you to talk to me. You just sit there and listen. I'd love to hear from you. I'll stand here and listen. Okay.
It was told to me that you had said that. You said Christ is first in Christ. I had left the meeting earlier.
Did I print it that way? Read it.
It says Christ is first in Christ.
Okay. I do things like that sometimes just to make you think. There is Christ, the great cosmological Christ. There is Christ the head. There's Christ the body. What I'm basically saying to you is Christ is first place in the body. But I'm also wanting you to emphasize the point that the body is part of Christ. And that's why I said Christ is head, is first place in this part of Christ. You got it? It takes the head and the body to make Christ. Christ is first place even in the body of Christ. Okay. But I'm not fair when I say things like that. It's confusing. It's like I once heard a preacher say, we must even crucify the cross. And I thought, my, what a strange word. But he was right. We must never make the cross central over Christ. And there are men and women, there are not very many of them, who get so obsessed with the cross, they need to take their ideas of the cross to the cross and let it go. I hope I didn't confuse you. Right, now then, y'all got that thing turned on yet?
Yes.
Oh, goodness, all right. Well, to those of you, how long has it been on? Okay, we were having questions. I tell you what, anybody else got anything they want to say? Would you like to say something? I want to thank the brothers who said to Alex on the phone today, you shouldn't be in Switzerland, you ought to have been here for the meeting today. Yeah, we like that. Yes, brother.
A question from...
Scott. Yes.
You're talking about the spirit of a church. And
Okay, yeah, I will. The question is, does a church really have a spirit? We're not talking about here an atmosphere. We're talking literally about a spirit. We got to do something that's very difficult for us to do, and that's to understand oneness. There really is a oneness with Christ. It's more than union. It's one. That you and Christ are one. I need a couple of people who will help illustrate this. Brother, will you come here? And brother, will you come here? You're about as close as... Okay. Well, let's say this is Christ, okay? Now, I'm a member of his body, and I am one with him. Are you following me? Now then, Leon, you are one with Christ, and you're part of his body, and you're one with him. Does that make me one with Leon? The answer is yes. Leo. Oh, did I say Leon? Oh, I did that. I did that. And I must have some obsession with a Leon somewhere. I was called. Okay. What is it now?
Leo.
I'm really confused. If Leo is one with Christ, I am one with Christ. Leo and I are one. We are one. And you only have to go to the book of John to find this out. Now then, I have a spirit. My spirit is really made up of two elements. My spirit and Christ's spirit, and they become so much that they are one. Now that's also in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. I have become and you have become one spirit with Christ. Just one spirit. I have a spirit that was raised from the dead, but as soon as that spirit was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ came in and made himself one with my spirit. Now then, I have a spirit, it's one with the Lord's spirit, and this is how he relates to me. Maybe I need another brother. Brother, would you just step up here too? I hate to get you off the floor there, but would you get just a little bit over there? Now, would you put your hand on Pablo? And would you put your hand on Pablo? Okay. Now then, I have a spirit that is one with Christ. Leo has a spirit that is one with Christ. And I get these two brothers mixed up sometimes. Is this Jose? All right. Oh, yeah. This is Jose is one with Christ. He is also one spirit with Christ. You put enough of us around the Lord Jesus Christ as we are here. You have a lot of people with us who have a spirit and they share it with Christ. But you put those people together in Christ and one with Christ, and you have a corporate functioning spirit. Now that is a mystery. You will rarely ever see that one spirit functioning in an identical way. But I'll give you a couple illustrations. Are you with me here so far? Are you? It doesn't matter whether you agree with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody doesn't stop me now? Okay, would you sit down? A body of believers come into a room. They are going to have a meeting. Everybody in that room has spirit. But there comes a moment when there is also one spirit in that room. Now, have you ever been in a meeting in which the Lord took over? And I mean, everybody knew it was something incredible and something special. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever had that happen to you? It's awesome. And there's nobody in there being left out. Everybody is swept up into this glorious moment. Now, how many of you have had an experience like that in your life? First time it ever happened to me was August 1st, 1950. I was 17 years old. I didn't forget. It was absolutely unbelievable. And it hit every one of us at one time. Now, have you ever had an experience like this? You know it. Is it that small? Okay, now then, have you ever been in a brother's meeting when you have been dealing with a problem and you couldn't get that problem resolved when suddenly everybody in it knew the answer? You ever had that experience? You have not had that experience. They're checking one another out here. Okay. You have had that experience. All right. Have you ever had an experience when one brother spoke and everybody knew instantly it was the Lord?
Yes.
This is what I mean by the church having a spirit. And I mean not an atmosphere, but she has a spirit. Brothers and sisters, if we had more time to be together, if I could have that month-long conference in which, meeting, not a conference, in which I held your feet to the fire for 1 month, got your spirits really tuned and functioning and mine with you, you would find much easier to understand what a church, what it means when a church has one spirit. When a group of people are spending a great deal of time before the Lord, they become, in some ways, not all, of one mind and one spirit. And this is scriptural, to have one mind and one spirit. This will not happen to us many times in our lives, but we need to, when it's really, really evident, but we need to walk in the knowledge that the Church of Jesus Christ has a spirit, and that spirit knows the Lord and knows the Lord's mind, and come and work with him in that relationship. That's about as good as I can do for you, brother. Okay, we've had two questions so far. They're both excellent. Anybody just want to say something? All right. You sure? Well, do you feel free to interrupt me when I'm talking? You do? All right. Today is December the 28th evening, 1996. We stand on the threshold of a new year. We had a meeting Friday night, December the 27th. We had a meeting this morning, December the 28th morning. And now we have a meeting tonight, December the 28th night. When you make those tapes labeled, will you not just put December 28th? Will you put morning or evening? And when you do, put Gene Edwards. And don't just put Gene Edwards, but put Chicago. And then besides that, of course, I know you're running out of space, put the word Colossians. Now, if you can figure out which part of Colossians we're in, you can write that on there, but I don't even know which part of Colossians we're in. Now then, who has part two, second half of Colossians 2? Where are you? I think they stay home. All right. First thing I asked him was if he had memorized his when I walked in here. Who's the other person?
His wife.
Oh, really? All right. All right, come on up here. Which one of you has the Phillips? Okay, come up here and give us the Phillips. And I want everybody to know I'm not standing here so I can get my mug on this. I'm standing here because I have the microphone. Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
Okay. I memorized it, then I forgot, then I started, so I'll just read it.
You sure you don't want to look up every once in a while and impress us?
All right. I wish you could understand how deep is my anxiety for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have never met me. How I long that you may be encouraged. Okay.
All right, go ahead, Chief.
Okay. Okay, how I long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How I long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ himself. For it is in him and in him alone that men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I write like this to prevent you from being led astray by someone or others' attractive arguments. For though I am a long way away from you in body, in spirit I am by your side, watching like a proud father the solid steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. Just as you received Christ, so go on living in him. In simple faith, grow out of him as a plant grows out of the soil it is planted in, becoming more and more sure of the faith as you were taught it. And your lives will overflow with joy and thankfulness. Be careful that no one spoils your faith through intellectualism or high-sounding nonsense. Such stuff is at best founded on men's idea of nature of the world and disregards Christ. Yet it is in him that God gives a full and complete expression of himself within the physical limits that he set himself in Christ. Moreover, your own completeness is only realized in him, who is the authority over all authority, the supreme power over all powers. In Christ you were circumcised, not by any physical act, but by being set free from the sins of the flesh by virtue of Christ's circumcision. You, so to speak, share in that, just as in baptism you shared in his death, and in him are sharing the miracle of rising again to new life. And all this because your faith in the tremendous power of God who raised Christ from the dead.
Okay, thank you, brother. Come on up here. Now we're going to find out which is superior, man or woman.
I memorized mine, but I don't want to show off, so I'm going to read it off.
Okay, can you show off just a little bit?
No.
No, okay, all right.
For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, and that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the
Spirit. Amen. Thank you, sister. And we really believe you memorized it. You did?
I forgot it.
Okay. I believe memorization implies that you didn't forget it. Ooh, that was mean, wasn't it? I apologize. I usually just do things like that to brothers. Now listen, do we have any folks here tonight who were not with us previously? Yes. We got one. Anybody else? Previously this week. Okay. And you are?
Miguel.
I'm sorry?
Miguel.
Miguel. Okay. And where have you been, Miguel? Why haven't you been here for the last two meetings?
I have to work this morning. And last night, I had to work real early this morning. My wife was here yesterday and this morning.
Okay. Shall we forgive him?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, brother. And who are you?
Jim English. I'm from Lyons.
From where?
Lyons. Suburb just outside the city.
Okay, and your name again is?
Jim English.
Jim English. Now, Jim, who got you here? How did you find out about these people?
Alex's and Tim's here, too. Tim and I are from Oregon. Yeah, we met up long ago.
Okay, all right. Well, we're glad you're here. Now then, I need to remind you that this morning, I came to a certain spot. And I skipped a bunch. Do you remember that? And then I went over to the point of who dwells in you. We're going back to where I skipped. Now that's page 4. And it's the third line, when Christ reconciled all things to himself. Would somebody tell me, please, what verse that is for anyone who has who on the camera is wondering where in the world we are? Anybody? 120? Approximately 120. All right. Now then, there are many things we're doing here, but one of them is we're simply looking at this to see how much of it's individual and how much it is to a living, breathing body of people. Are you impressed so far? A little bit impressed? Medium impressed or a whole lot impressed? a whole lot impressed. Actually, you should be so whole lot impressed that you sell your home and move to a church. That's how impressed you ought to be. Because, brothers and sisters, this book and this drama and this God, all of them are tied up with the body of Christ. Now we're going to get to something very beautiful. When Christ reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, you Gentiles, in Colossae, is this plural? Although you were alien from him and hostile in your minds and engaged in evil deeds, still Christ reconciled you Colossians in his fleshly body. I don't know where Paul can get such an exclusionary view that he concentrates so much on a people rather than a person. Whereas our gospel today here in the 21st century is a gospel that just focuses on the individual. Brothers and sisters, virtually every line we have read here outside this room and a few others, it's all individual. How many evangelists do you think have read this passage and said, through Christ's reconciliation, the blood of his cross, there he has brought peace to you, the individual. But here is Christ bringing peace and reconciliation to a body of believers. The church is 3 years old. Maybe it's four. Most of those people found the Lord within a very short length of time. They are to one another. And they are all Gentiles. And they are all outside the commonwealth of God's promise. That is the Jewish race. But Jesus Christ, blood on the cross, reconciled not only the Jew, but the Colossians in Colossae. And Paul sees this as all one time. All of you at one time. Now in a minute, this is going to get a little clearer that he has such audacity to make this an entire body of people reconciled to Christ all at one time and having peace with Christ through the blood that is on his cross. All right. Do you agree that you were once engaged in things that were alien to God? Okay. As of right now, that's got to stop haunting you. Do you understand? As of now. Okay. We're about to see something glorious. If you can touch it, it will change your life. In his death, I still reconciled you in his fleshly body in his death so that he might present you holy. And we'll stop right there. When Paul refers to saints, I don't know of a place in the scripture, and there may be one in the New Testament, where there is a reference to a holy one. Do you? I never thought about this till right now. Somebody get a concordance and look up the word saints. Would you? Anybody got a big concordance with a New American? And you could look up the word, an exhaustive one, and see if there's any place where the word saint, you are a holy one. I don't know. Paul refers to the brothers and sisters always as holy ones. Now then, the word holiness has been kicked around. There are denominations, they won't even speak to one another over the doctrine of holiness. And it is always on an individual basis. And you have always thought of holiness on an individual basis. Is that not true? Now, brothers and sisters are in this room right now, daily, sweating it out. They don't ever tell anybody because they can't, because Gene told them they were holy, and they don't want to admit that they don't feel holy, and they're wondering if they are holy. And Pablo walks around sometimes saying, I wonder if Gene's wrong. He has no idea what I did. Now, every once in a while, a brother or sister here in the fellowship really pulls a big one, and everybody knows about it. You understand that? He goes out and he does something really terrible. In a moment, just really weakness, he tells somebody that he's not a Puerto Rican.
No forgiveness.
I mean, this is bad, folks. This is terrible. Now, or he gets drunk, or worse. I don't want you pointing any fingers this time. But have you ever had to bail one of the brothers or sisters out of jail here? Never have.
No, not
that. Hey, Leo, stop. Leo, stop pointing. I don't want to know who it is. You've never had to bail anyone out of jail.
No, because they catch them in there.
You just let them stay. All right. But you have some serious problems with individuals. This passage is talking about the holy ones, not the Holy One. Are you in the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you part of Christ? Has it ever occurred to you that you're also, and that's one of the things that make it, that's what makes you holy, but have you ever come to understand that you're part of a girl who is holy? That's why you're called holy ones. She is holy. You are simply part of her. That does not give you an excuse to sin, but then who among us needs an excuse to sin? I've never heard of anybody having coming up with even a fairly good answer as to why they sin. We're talking about really outward carnal things. Do you understand that you belong to a girl, a person, who is always holy? She has been reconciled to the death of Christ. She is holy because you are part of her and she is part of Christ. You are one of the holy ones. But Gene, I pulled a really big, bad one that does not make her any less holy. Can anybody quote a verse of Scripture that will prove to me that what it's not in Colossians, that will buttress or back up what I'm saying? Anybody? I have just said that there's a girl, you're part of her, she's part of Christ, who is always holy. Anybody got a verse? You're perfect in Christ. That would be an individual or a people, but I want one that says she. I want a she. You don't know. Do y'all ever read your Bibles? Okay, how's this for a passage? And remember, you are a holy one, and you are holy ones in her, in Christ. Listen to these words. She's a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle. She's washed in the blood of the Lamb. She's a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle. She has no spot, she has no wrinkle, and she's glorious. And she's washed in the blood of the Lamb. She is holy. and you're just part of her. So, brothers and sisters, if somebody in the church pulls a big one, I just want you to remember that that does not make her any less holy. And you, brother, when you have finished pulling your big stunt and you're repentant, and do you know why you're repentant? Do you know why it makes you so miserable to sin? Because Christ dwells in you. I heard someone give a very simple testimony. He said, before I found the Lord, I enjoyed sinning. Then I found the Lord, and I'm miserable when I sin. Have you ever had that experience? That's the only experience I've ever had. It sure does take the fun out of sinning. And when you're in the church, it makes it even that much more miserable. Brothers and sisters, she's holy, and you are in here, in her. And we're going to read this. Hold on to the word holy ones, would you? Okay. In his death, that he might present you holy, present you blameless, and present you beyond reproach before him. Brothers and sisters, that is a plural you. That he might present you holy, present you blameless, and present you beyond reproach standing in his presence. I'm going to go over it again. She's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. She is without blame. You cannot rebuke nor reproach her. You ever been reproached? You can't reproach this girl, this person. And she's holy. You as a people are holy. You as a people are blameless. And you as a people are beyond reproach in the presence of Jesus Christ. Neither he nor anyone else can say you're not holy, cannot say you're blameless, cannot say you're blamable, and cannot say that you need to be reproached. Now then, I give you this incredible mystery, and that is, if she is holy and blameless without reproach as she stands in his presence, then you, as part of her, are blameless and holy and without reproach. Praise the Lord. Try to remember that she has a holiness, will you? Things are really bad, but she's holy. Things are really bad, but she's blameless. Things are really bad, but she's beyond reproach. Now, I'm going to tell you something real interesting you've never heard, I don't think. Are there a bunch of sinful people in the Old Testament? Huh? Yeah, absolutely. David pulled a big one, right? King David. And Lot, boy, did he pull a big one. Correct? Did you? Moses pulled a couple of big ones, too. No Old Testament person is ever referred to in a negative way in the New Testament. Not once is any Old Testament individual a believer, if we can call him that. Pharaoh gets it kind of in Romans 6 or 7. But I'm talking about those Bible characters you've known all your life and heard about. Not one of them is ever referred to as sinful or a failure or anything. They are always exalted. Now listen to this. There is not a bonehead in the Old Testament. There is not a sinner in the Old Testament who can get worse off than Lot. Do you remember Lot? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And his tent kept getting pitched closer to Sodom, and he kept following his tent until he was in Sodom. And then he became one of the leaders of Sodom because he was one of those who sat at the gate. And that's where the leaders sat. And listen to this statement concerning Lot in the New Testament. Two words. An righteous Lot. Book of James, I think. Help me, I hope it's James. Righteous Lot. Now, if they belong to the old covenant, how much more? That's a New Testament phrase that appears several times. If they belong to an old covenant that was temporary, how much more? If Lot, who belonged to an old and temporary covenant, if Lot is righteous in the eyes of God, how much more does Christ see you as righteous? Now, don't just sit there and say, praise the Lord. Did you know that? Has anybody ever told you that? You never heard that before? Anybody ever heard that before? Isn't that amazing? Sometimes when you pull the big one, you go around muttering, righteous Lot, righteous Lot, righteous Lot, righteous Lot. Will he not do this if you continue in faith and continue firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the good news that you heard? That has got to be an individual reference, unless. And now I'm going to talk to you for a minute out of my heart. I'm going to talk to you out of a heart that I hope is not too dissimilar from that of Paul's. I'll read it again and explain why. Will he not do this if you continue in faith and continue firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard? This is a hint that you can move away from the faith. It is, in fact, a question. And it could be just as easily translated, is it not true that in continuing in the faith firmly established, the good news which you heard? But it is written with a condition to it. If you continue in the faith firmly established, I doubt that there is an exegeter or a Bible scholar living who would agree with what I'm about to say. But then he doesn't live in my world. I'm going to tell you something you may find very hard to believe. You remember Paul's words? I've been shipwrecked, beat, starving, cold. I've been lied about, cheated. False brethren have been after me. I was a night a day in the deep. And I am, even to this hour, poor. Do you know what he adds to that? And in so doing, presents something that has more pain in it than all of those combined. Does anybody know? Don't we have a Bible scholar among us? Doesn't anybody know? And on top of all this, on top of all this, I carry daily the burden of the churches. I want you to say, oh. Will you say, oh. We just heard read to us, I am not there with you in body, but I am there with you in spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, some of this gets mysterious and mystical. I don't really know what the word means, metaphysical. That doesn't fit, but this gets way out there, all right? I kind of hate to confess this over video. I carry a burden for the churches. Not even my wife knows. Nobody in the world knows the concern I have for the churches. And I'm also going to confess that I am not all that greatly burdened when I hear that a brother has dropped out or he's pulled a big one. But I carry an incredible burden for the churches. It is with me almost constantly. I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes, during the daytime, during the evening, in my reflections, I have this incredible burden for the churches. And do you know what my burden is? You're not going to believe me. That one of the churches... Well, let me back that up. When I hear one of the churches is really suffering, or they're going through something hard, and there's always one that is, I have a fear. F-E-A-R. I, Gene Edwards, fear. You know what I fear? Shirley, do you know what I fear? Well, you're back there so agreeing with me, I thought maybe you had guessed. Sweetheart, would you like to take a stab at this? I'm afraid the church will dissolve. Now, you wouldn't believe that, would you? But I know something. We are the most fragile thing on this earth. There is nothing holding us up but our imagination. There's nothing holding us together. Saints, we don't have a great vision. We don't have a great purpose. Many of us come into the church and have never seen her or understood her, have no revelation of her. They come in, or this person comes in, they've never read any of my books. They just like the meetings. That's all. This is a great meeting. This is really wonderful. We're going to do this too. I'm going to move in here. Or why don't we all just move in to go and have some of these great meetings they have? And that brother or that sister can cause so much damage. Now, let me tell you something. I've lost one church. And it struck like lightning. From my viewpoint, it happened so suddenly, I couldn't believe it. It dissolved in a matter of 6 weeks. I know how fragile she is. And Paul said, and daily I carry the burden of the church. Now I'm going to get more spooky. Are you ready to get for me to get more spooky? I'm going to cover one of the other passages in this. He said, I am not there in body, but I am there in spirit. And I know you're thinking, you know, boy, I'm with you in spirit. That's not what he was talking about. He meant his spirit was there. Very rare for me. Don't ascribe to me things that are not there. But there are times I can feel a church. There are times when I fear for a church. There are times when I'll pick up the phone and just call somebody, oh, we're doing fine, and then a week later, Gene, I didn't know we were so bad off. And they just hadn't caught up with my spirit. I sat down with a couple of people one night in a restaurant in Santa Barbara, California, and I said to the brother, he had his wife there with him, I said, I'm leaving, and in about 3 to 4 weeks after I leave, there will be a group of men who will brutally attempt the takeover of the church. They were absolutely mortified because the church looked absolutely beautiful to them. within 3 or 4 weeks, I was proven to be a prophet. And it lasted until I returned 3 or 4 months later. And it was the most brutal thing that any church I've ever been associated with has ever passed through. Nothing you have ever gone through will compare with what they went through. And I felt it. And I was in Kentucky and they were in California. Sometimes you can feel a church. And brothers and sisters, I don't mind telling you, sometimes I am fearful that a church will not make it. I remember a time when the storm clouds were gathering in a church and it looked so inevitable. And there is a verse that says, you don't have because you don't ask. And I said, Lord, would you please just not let this happen? And the brother who was about to cause the whole thing decided not to, and he got up and moved, and he took about 5 families with him. And man, I was never so glad to see 5 families go in my life. The church just edged past. There was another time this happened, and it was much simpler than that. Either one person moved, or they repented, or something. But I could feel the storm clouds. Now, I don't really worry about the existence of the church in Chicago. I don't think I ever have. But I'll tell you, if I hear you going through a dry spell, it pains me so deeply. I want to get on the next plane out, and I want to come here and hold you in my arms. I am like a mother to the churches. I'm quoting a verse of Scripture. Now, folks, I don't usually get this personal in messages, but I'm doing this so that you can understand some things, because there's some really unusual passages of Scripture that we're reading and will read. And brothers and sisters, there are times I fear from all of those churches that are made up of WASP. Y'all know what a WASP is? You know what a WASP is? You never heard this term? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant. We have 5 such churches. They're WASP. They're not Latin. They're WASP. White Anglo-Saxon Protestant. And I fear for every one of them that one day they might dissolve underneath the pressures that they sometimes go through. I fear for an explosion, a volcanic out of nowhere explosion when a group of people go. Now, if you think that's stretching a point, let me tell you then that I would like for you to turn the camera off for a moment. And the tape. Is there somebody back there? Okay. Many times, the church in Atlanta, and I just said something you won't find in any theological book or anything or sermon or anything else anywhere, but I live in the fire of the reality of church life, and I know it is possible for a church to disintegrate. Now, I want to ask you to do me a big favor. Don't do that. Would you not do that? Will you please not disintegrate? Will you give me a place to have a nice, pleasant night, not worrying about Chicago? Let me spend my time worrying about one of those white Anglo-Saxon Protestant churches. I know what it's like for a church to get hit and hit hard and almost not survive. Brothers and sisters, if you will remain steadfast as a people, not moved about by all the conflagrations of the things that you are going to face, then these things will remain true of the church. If you don't, then all these wonderful things we've said about the church cease to be. Now, Paul of Tarsus was writing a young church 3 or 4 years old. And by the way, I get some hints in here that they could very well get swept away. You heard what Elba said? What did you read, sister? Huh?
Christ, the hope and glory. I read a lot of
things. Negative. Negative. Don't be drawn away by philosophies, vain teachings. Yeah, Paul had a fear, or he would not have said that. These churches sometimes were suddenly swept by outward physical persecution by the city. The door could open and in could come a bunch of soldiers, not policemen, but soldiers. And they would certainly be dispersed. They were living with Damocles' sword over their head. Now, for the two of you who don't know what Damocles' sword is, do you want me to explain? Okay, Damocles was the king of a country. And there was someone who wanted very much to be the king of that country. So he invited the man to come in and sit on his throne. And then he said to the man, "Look up." And above him was a huge sword hanging by a thread. And he said, "When you are in a position like mine, this is how perilous your situation is." It came to be known as Damocles' sword. Brothers and sisters, this church was living under a Damocles' sword. Did you understand it now? Could be swept away at any time. These are not things we appreciate. Brothers and sisters, I appreciate the fact that this is written to a church. Now, this is the first time in history you've ever heard anything like this. But I'm telling you, you want to lose everything, you lose the church. And the growth isn't there, and the glory isn't there, and the fruit bearing isn't there. You've lost everything when you've lost the church, everything except your salvation. And as one who cares for the churches, I know the fear that's in my own heart, that that thing might open any day and sweep one of the churches out of existence. I'm going to reread this passage now and let you hear it again, okay? Christ has reconciled a body of people in the human flesh. He has made that person, that carpet person, holy and blameless, without reproach before when the church stands in his presence. He will continue to do this if you, the church, continue in the faith, firmly established, not being moved from the hope of this gospel of ours that you heard. Brothers and sisters, that was addressed to an ecclesia. And you just heard me say things that I don't ever talk about. Let me see if I can get a witness to that. Honey, is this not rather unusual for me to say this? And I may never say it again. I may. I don't know. But I have kept this a secret. But I have to say this for you to understand this passage. I don't always understand what Paul is talking about, but he and I are in the same business. Just like you can understand a surgeon if you're a surgeon, or a contractor if you're a contractor, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I know what this brother's talking about. This good news has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of this good news, I, Paul, have been made a servant. And I, Gene, have been made a servant of that gospel. Saints, hang on to the gospel you've heard and don't be moved. As a woman, as a person, as a people, as a church, don't let the most precious thing you've got other than your salvation, don't let her be moved by any of the problems that sweep over the church. Here we go. One of the reasons I am saying these things to you is so that you can understand some of this stuff, because it is really mystical, and we're getting some more. I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings. Well, you, Paul, can go ahead and rejoice in your sufferings, but you, Paul, give me a headache when I read this. I, Gene, have never rejoiced in my sufferings. I have simply suffered. I don't like you, Paul, when you write like this. I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in them for the sake of the church in Colossae. And he's never seen the church in Colossae. This passage should have never been thought, much less written. It doesn't make any sense. A man is chained, he's beat, he's obvious, he got to be in poor health. He just came from a horrible shipwreck. He's sitting in Rome. The coldest I've ever been in my life was in Rome, Italy. You know why? Because it was the middle of winter, and those people don't light fires. Heat's too expensive. I almost screamed to find some place in Rome, Italy, where I could go and get up beside a fire. Go into a department store, cold as ice, and this fog. This was in 1951 and in 52. I almost froze to death in that town. Now, if it was that bad in 1951, how bad must it have been in 61 A.D.? Cold, beat up, old, going blind, hated, imprisoned, about to meet a first-class monster named Nero, and I'm sitting here in this prison rejoicing about my sufferings because they're for your sake in Colossae. You come up here and explain that passage. The invisibles are all over this passage of Scripture. The thing about space-time is all over this passage. It's the mysteries. Some of the mysteries of the Christian faith, and I really hope we don't have some nut in here who believes in flying saucers. I have no idea what you'll be hearing me say right now. All of this has to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know by what secret or mystery it is that Paul is in prison in Rome for the sake of a little church hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away. But if it's true, I got to get a hold of myself. If it's true, I am the most grateful person on this earth for that fact. Because I would like to believe, and I don't. You understand? I don't. I would like to believe that the pain I live in was for the churches. It would be a lot easier to bear. That's how Paul looked at it and then rejoiced. I don't rejoice. I gripe. Are you clear? I, Gene Edwards, gripe in my sufferings. Wife, will you please say amen? She's shaking her head, yes. I complain. If I can get out of bed, I complain. If I can't get out of bed, I complain. I drag myself up and down the stairway, holding onto the wall to keep from falling, and I bellyache. And I bellyache some more. And I don't say, thank you, Lord, I rejoice. But I think it would be easier if I could believe that in His sovereignty, these things have been sent into my body for your sake. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
We believe it, brother.
Well, believe it for me, then, would you? For I see no sense in this. And on weekends, about all the time I can give to any of the churches, I used to give 3 months, unbroken conferences, 6 days a week. And by the way, I was sick then. Then I was just sick. Then I was only dying. It was very painful. 3 months. Got down to 2 months, and it got down to 1 month. Then it got down to 3 weeks, and now it's down to a weekend. And I can just barely manage it. And I think how much more I could do if I had more strength. How much more I could give you. And I can't. Is that for your sake? I don't know. But maybe it is. Forgive me for being so intimate tonight, would you? You won't see this very often. But I can't handle these passages and talk about them any other way. Will you not agree with me that this is an insane statement? I rejoice in my sufferings here in Rome for you hundreds of miles away because it is for your sake that I am suffering. I don't understand that by logic or reason or knowledge or information or anything else a human being can apprehend. I would have to move into heavenly places to understand that. But it gets worse. Now, I don't know if it's in this passage or not. Maybe it is. Let me read real quick. If it's not, I want to go ahead and include it. Before, yes, it is. Oh, my land. This next verse. This I believe. For it is by my sufferings that I do my part in my flesh on behalf of the Lord's body to fill up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Are you telling me, Jean, that Christ didn't suffer enough? That there was suffering he was to experience that he did not complete on this earth? No, I'm not saying that. But I tell you what I am saying. That in space and in time, and we are in space. You know where we are? Chicago. Do you know when? We're not in the year 1000. We're not in the year 2050 or the year 3000. In time, we are in 1996. Again, you got this mind that was in Paul of Tarsus is absolutely unbelievable. He saw the church. And he really did see the church as Christ. He really did see that body as Christ. And he looked at that body living at that time, that is Christ, and he looked upon the reality of that being Christ so much that he knew that Christ living on this earth as a body, and that's what it says, that body as part of Christ, members of it must suffer Christ's sufferings for the sake of the body in space and time. Did you understand what I just said? It doesn't matter if you don't. To Paul, what's in this room right here is Christ living and breathing today. Christ lived in Judea and Galilee, and he suffered, and he suffered on the cross. This man has such a sense of the body being Christ that he sees the Christ alive again in physical form, you as a corporate body. And he knows that the sufferings of Christ have to be made complete. Are you a member of Christ? Are you a limb of Christ? Yes or no?
Yes.
Well, say it.
Yes.
All of you, say it.
Yes.
Yes. Well, sometimes a limb has to suffer for the whole body. Ooh, don't go ask for this job. Don't ever be such a foolish person. I almost want to call you a fool But the New Testament says don't ever call anybody a fool. So I would say you're very foolish. Wish Paul hadn't have written this. I'm up here in Rome as a lamb doing my part to fill up and make complete the sufferings of Christ that belong to his body to suffer. Somebody in Chicago has got to suffer sometime to fill up Christ's sufferings in his body. Did you see that? In his body, which is the ecclesia, the assembly, the church. I don't really like to talk on these subjects, but sometimes somebody's got to suffer. If that's true, and if my sufferings are for the church, I wish the Lord would go pick on somebody else. I would like a little relief. I had one good day. It's been so long that I literally do not remember. I can't remember far enough back that I was not in constant pain. And one day I got up there in my home in Maine, I got up feeling good, and I went out and worked like you work physically all day long, had more fun. And at 11 o'clock that night, I beat my chest like Tarzan. That's the only day I remember ever having with energy and freedom from pain. I don't know why that's true. I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me, but I am warning you that every once in a while, totally apart from me, but in the witness of Paul of Tarsus, some of us have to suffer to fill up Christ's sufferings because the body is present and physically here. Just ask the Lord to not pick on you. But sometimes you will catch it. And thank God for the day that in your sufferings you learn some wonderful thing out of what you have gone through. Because the rest of the church needs the discovery you made in your suffering. You noticed how much riches there are in Paul's writings. The discoveries he made in Christ for the church. These things come about, brothers and sisters, through sufferings. Has anybody in this church, think with me now a minute, have you ever been helped by someone else in the church because of something that other person went through? A word, a testimony, something. You remember it and you know it, and you can remember it right now, not just, yeah, I have a general idea. Somebody who was really hurting and went through it, and because of what they went through, you got help. Would you raise your hand? I'd just like to see how many there are. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people. Well, then let me just tell you that most of the help you get from me came from something I went through. I can speak on the cross with complete ease. I can speak on sufferings of Christ with complete ease. I'm not reading this out of a book. These things that you hear from me are discoveries made in the desperate hours when you so desperately need the Lord. And in that respect, I can say, Lord, send suffering to the church that we might be comforted with the comfort, that the other person might be comforted with the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. That's a passage of Scripture. Are you familiar with it? It's in Romans. That I might comfort you and you might comfort me, and that you might be comforted by the comfort wherewith I myself was comforted of God. There must be suffering in the church. But I don't comprehend how a man 600, 700 miles away from those people could possibly suffer, and it be for their benefit. And I don't understand how it is that we fill up the suffering of Christ. I can only tell you it's true. And will you please listen to me? This has got nothing to do with individuals. Everything I have said to you is about the Church of Jesus Christ. It is for her sake we suffer. It is for his sake we suffer. And if we go to prison, it's for Christ's sake and the Church's sake. And if you suffer here in this town, then let me tell you, you're filling up the sufferings of Christ for somebody. I want to back away before I do anything else, and let me ask you something and then tell you. You've been meeting here for just say a minimum of 15 years. Have you had a hard time? You had a good time, but you had a hard time. As a corporate body, have you suffered? And as individuals, have you hurt? And you don't know what you have meant to others, do you? I'm going to tell you a very tiny little story. We sat in this room as a bunch of people who are outsiders and from the other churches, and the doors were closed, and you had your black drops out here, and you put on one incredible show. And we began to applaud. Do you remember? And nothing happened. And we kept on cheering and applauding, and nothing happened. And I hollered, if you'll come out here, we'll stop applauding. And y'all came out here like people with pie in your phone in your face. You were utterly, totally bewildered. You kind of looked like this, like a deer looking at headlights. Nobody bowed. You just stared at us. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you were telling us that you had not done that for personal pleasure. That you were not people who come out and take a bow. You were astonished that we wanted to thank you. You never noticed that, but it made a big impression on a lot of people. I'm going to tell you again. There's not a church I work with, and that reaches all the way to Romania. But what you have influenced them, and not a little bit. I told you the other day you were outclassed by Denver. You should rejoice in that. Denver would have never done or know how to do or had any comprehension of how to do that if they had not seen you. You've made an enormous contribution that has come out of your suffering in Chicago. And you have aided and you have comforted the brothers and sisters. And you have helped me enormously. There have been times I've wanted to load all of you up and dump you on one of the churches going through some problems and just let them sit down and hear you tell your story. You didn't know it was for a purpose, did you? Outside of your own personal edification, you have suffered for the body of Christ. And you know something? You should rejoice in that. Now that you're not hurting so bad. I want you to go home and say, Lord, I didn't know. Thank you very much for what we went through. You are a testimony to the other brothers and sisters you see from time to time. Well, we're going to quit. I don't even know what the next verse is, but we're going to quit. don't expect me to speak like this very often. We don't have a chance of getting through this, do we, this weekend? Not a prayer of a chance.
David, have you heard everything that's been said? Have you heard a little bit?
Yeah.
Mary? I wonder if Scott understands anything that's been said here. And the brothers and sisters from Michigan. You think you've understood some of this? These are mysterious things that defy space and time. And they all have to do with the mystery of the body of Christ and the practicality of the body of Christ. And of these things we are not worthy, and of these things we are not capable. Now just do me one big favor. Until I die, I don't care what you do after I die, but until then, will you remain steadfast in the gospel which you have heard? I would personally take it as a personal favor if you'd do that. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, O Lord, drive these things into our memories so that we can remember in dark days every sister here who has ever wept, every brother here who has ever grimaced. I thank you. And I thank you for the gold that has been deposited here in her through the members, the limbs, sufferings. We are not worthy or able these things, Lord. Release brothers and sisters in this room to be able to comfort those who need comforting and to give guidance and strength to those who have not passed through what this body has passed through in these 19 years. And give joy and appreciation to the saints here for what you and your great wisdom put them through. And I want to thank you, Lord, they didn't do what so many do when the fire fell. They hung in here and were steadfast in the gospel they heard. Hallelujah, Lord. May that strength of yours continue to survive here and flourish. So that when these brothers and sisters are as old as I am, they will be able to reach out and put their arms around the young in the churches and say, yes, we passed through these things, but we rejoice in our sufferings, and it was worth it. Would you so bless these dear ones, Lord Jesus. And thank you for this evening. Thank you for Paul's words, as hard and as mysterious and as difficult as they are. They really do comfort us and help us. And when we cannot rejoice, give us a day to rejoice. As we see the unseen and know as we are known. Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen and amen for your mysterious ways. We place you.